Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open the Bible, please, to Joshua with me in Joshua chapter 6. I want to read in Joshua 6 as we get things underway this morning. I'm so pleased that you are here. Please, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're able to stream and be part of things via technology. Especially glad, though, as I said, we're glad to have folks here in person, and we just seem like we're having bigger and bigger audiences, and we're just glad about that. We have people who are visiting here. You honor us by being with us today, but even more importantly, you honor the Lord and the decision you've made to come and be part of the things of God. We're just glad that you're here. In many ways, there is no better way to start the week than the best day of the week, and that's Sunday when we worship together. Let's read in Joshua now. This is Joshua chapter 6. Going to read the first five verses. Joshua 6, 1 to 5. Here we go, Joshua 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out. None came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight, before him." In all of military history, there has never been a more unconventional battle plan than this. There is nothing about this that looks normal or usual in any way. Without a long siege, without making the engines of war, battering rams and catapults, without frontal assault, none of those things will happen. Instead, the children of Israel are going to walk around the city, and God is going to give it to them. How long would it have taken the untrained and largely untested army of Israel to have taken this enormous fortified city on their own? It would 6 months, a year. God's got a plan. A week. 1 week. All they need to do is obey God. All they need to do is do what God tells them to do. They're going to do that? What's going to be the reaction to this unconventional battle plan? I need you to think about that while we look over in the New Testament. I'm going to share three verses with you starting in Mark 16, 16. I want you to look at the commands of God, three of them, in the New Testament. In Mark 16, 16, still thinking about those Israelites, they're thinking about that battle plan and all that goes with that. Mark 16, 16, here's the command of God. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. How about Acts chapter 2? Let's try that. I'm going to add Acts 2, 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Here's the command of God. Peter said to them, Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." One more. The command of God in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. The command of God given to the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. Acts 22, 16. "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." There's a reason why I started in Joshua and then jumped to the New Testament. Because I want us to think about the commands of God. I want us to think about and explore how people react to what God tells us to do. At the fundamental level of obedience, when God says, "Do this," what do we think? What's going to happen? How do we respond to that? The command that God gave through Joshua to the Israelites, absolutely clear. Not any ifs, ands, or buts about that. No doubt about that. Don't have to ask a lot of questions. Don't need to know biblical Hebrew. We got this. We know what to do. And in a very similar kind of way, the three commands that I joined together in the New Testament, they are not difficult to understand. It is the clear and undeniable command of God. You want to be saved? You need to be baptized. You want your sins forgiven? You need to be baptized. You want your sins washed away? You need to be baptized. The command to be baptized is as clear as the command to march around the city of Jericho. So this morning, our goal is to explore how people respond to God's commands. At Jericho, I think those are some ruins from Jericho, although they may not date all the way back to the time of Joshua. Don't push me too hard on my PowerPoint slide. I want us to think about what Israelites might have said when Joshua revealed the plan of God. What would Israelites do with that? How would they react to this very unconventional strategy? And in some ways, that may mirror how people respond when we read Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 and we make an appeal to say, you want to be a Christian, you want to be a disciple, you want to have your sins forgiven, you need to obey the command of God to be baptized. What kind of things happen next? What would go on? You have to know when Joshua revealed the battle plan, somebody said, you got to be kidding me. That's the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard. Now, I should be clear. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Jericho was taken by faith. So there isn't any question then that the children of Israel respond in faith and do what God tells them to do. That said, there's about 2 million of them. And I'm going to guess that among 2 million people, somebody said, really? And if you're going to quibble with me about that, all I'm going to do is suggest that you read some of Exodus or you read some of Numbers, because most of the time when God tells Israelite people to do something, there's always somebody saying, and somebody else is moaning about it and somebody else is whining about it. The children of Israel's record of faithful obedience up to this point has not been exactly stellar. So give me a little leeway here. I don't think it's too much to say that somebody would be saying, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Walk around the city. Are you kidding me? That is absurd. Just like people say about baptism. What is your fixation with water? Do you have some kind of magic water back there in your baptistry? Why are you so caught up in whether people get dipped in water? What does water have to do with salvation? That's just silly. Sometimes it gets even a little more clever in its ridicule. Oh, you're kind of being a Pharisee about that. All this being so careful, it's a little legalistic, don't you think? Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. That's just crazy. But people have always mocked God and mocked His ways. When Sarah was told she was to have a child in her old age, her response was to laugh at God. I don't think so, Lord. I'm a senior citizen. That's not going to happen. When Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, remember, the enemies of the people of God show up and say, y'all aren't very good at building. Fox leans against that. The whole thing will come down. People, it's never going to work. In the New Testament, flip over to Acts 17. In Acts 17, when Paul's preaching about the resurrection of the dead, in Acts chapter 17, what goes on there? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, when they heard, Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Someone came back from the dead? Really? Come on. Oh, now. You're pulling our leg. That's ridiculous. But when people begin to run that out, when this kind of thing starts, what we're just doing is we're putting our human wisdom over God's wisdom. Because I don't see the sense of that, it can't make any sense. Because I don't understand why God would want us to do that, then it's just absurd. And so I'm not gonna be doing that. Wait. If the Israelites in Joshua 6, if they'll just wait 6 days, the wisdom of God will become enormously apparent. It won't look nearly so ridiculous when they continue to obey God if they'll just do what God says to do. Don't test God's plans by your understanding. Just do what God says. And in a very similar kind of way, you don't need to understand everything about baptism, the symbolism that Romans 6 expands about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and a rising to walk in newness of life. Or the amazing passage our brother read at the table this morning from Colossians 2, which likens baptism to the seal of the covenant, circumcision. You don't have to know all of that. You have to get all of that. But you know what you got to do? You got to do what God says. You got to obey God. And Joshua in Joshua 6 did not say, if you think this is a good idea, let's get in line to do the marching. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter does not say, if you see the sense of baptism and how that has wonderful symbolism and how great that is to be in Christ and walk in newness of life, would you line up here and we'll get you baptized? No. No. People are told what to do, and they are expected to obey God. Obedience does not require us to say, well, of course. Obedience requires us to say, yes, Lord, at thy word, I will do what you say. But I wonder if maybe somebody in Israel, when they heard about this walking plan, didn't come up with something about like this. Oh, you know, the God that I serve, He wouldn't want us to march around Jericho. As long as people have known about the Lord, there have been people who have decided that they need to remake God into something they're more comfortable with. That is called idolatry. Idols come from the desire to fashion a God that is pleasing unto me, that does to suit me, and particularly does not make uncomfortable demands on me. So I'm not really all that keen on doing this marching thing, so I'll just run out this thing about my God doesn't really care whether we march or not. He's given us the city. Or how about this? My God isn't into details. March one time a day, two times a day. Skip a day. Oh, God doesn't worry about things like that. He will give us Jericho regardless. Or maybe somebody could even say, you know, Joshua, sounds like you're trying to earn the city of Jericho. But it's by God's grace that He has given this to us. We can't get all into all kinds of technical details about obedience. My God wants to be glorified. It's not about obedience. And sure enough, just as that command to march around Jericho could have been mocked in that particular kind of fashion, the commands to baptism meet the very same kind of test. Ever had somebody say, my God wouldn't send someone to hell just because they skipped the baptistry? Oh, my God wants to save people by grace. Oh, my God just wants people to believe. There's a lot of things you could say about that, and there's a lot of things that Joshua could have said to somebody with this my God line. That line runs out almost in a sophisticated kind of way. You rabble over there just reading your Bible like a bunch of simpletons. I've thought about that a whole lot more deeply than you have, and I just know some things about God that you don't. I feel all of that whenever I hear all of that, and I would like to say a lot about all of that, but the reality is this just doesn't intersect with reality. It's not based in reality. All this my God business, listen, we don't change who God is when we simply say, well, my God wouldn't. God is a person. He has personhood. He has a mind. He has a will. He has desires. And you can't adjust that simply by deciding, my God this. He's real. He gets to say. Recently, I was walking my dog Carson. We walk in the evenings when it's a little bit cooler, usually walk about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And in our neighborhood, a large owl has moved in. Not a small, cuddly, cute, oh no. This is an apex raptor. I would guess his wingspan is right at 38 feet. He is huge. And he's able to make that hooting noise that owls make at night that announce their presence, not in a cute and cuddly way, but in a spine-tingling and bone-chilling sort of fashion, that as I was walking Carson on a moonlit night and realized that he was in the tree that we were about to walk under was absolutely spooky. So I got home, and I said to Dina something about this encounter with the owl, and my wife, in a very reassuring fashion, said, "Well, I've never heard of an owl attacking a human." And I thought, well, if that owl attacks me, I'll just let him know. Dina says you don't do that. My owl wouldn't. That's crazy. That's crazy. The owl is an animal, is real. And he gets to do whatever he wants to do. And sending him a strongly worded memo from my wife is not going to change any of that. Owls do what owls want to do, which is why Carson and I walked across the street and went by him on the other side of the street. I don't want to deal with what he's doing. Why can we not deal with God on that kind of basis? This is who God is. This is what God says we need to do. We need to do that. God's not a concept. He's not a vague idea that we mold into whatever we would like. He is real. He has character. He has nature. He commands and expects obedience. If God says march, guess what that means? March. If God says be baptized, guess what that means? Be baptized. But I wonder if maybe somebody didn't note someone over there and say, hey, look at that person right there. You know, you get 2 million people. Is everybody going to be able to march? Don't know everything about all of this. Some, I hope you'll give me a little license this morning as we work along with the Israelite people. But somewhere in 2 million people, you got somebody who's elderly and infirmed. Maybe you've got a mama who is great with child. Maybe you've got a mama who just had a child. Maybe you have somebody who's handicapped, who's been in an accident or in a battle and isn't able to. There's a lot going on in all of that. And the law of Moses, by the way, makes a lot of accommodation for that. There's actually much discussion about how to handle some circumstances and situations, who can go to battle and who can't go to battle, all of those kinds of things. And I don't know everything about all of that because Joshua 6 doesn't sort all of those people out and tell us everything about everything, but you have to know some able-bodied person looked over there and said, hey, great-great-grandma, she's not walking, she's being pushed in a cart. If she doesn't have to walk, I don't have to walk. Don't you know someone was thinking that? Hey, look at that fella there. The guy that lost that leg in that battle with the Hittites. How come he doesn't have to march? If he doesn't march, I'm not going to march. That is an appeal to the exception. And that happens in baptism. In Luke, please. In Luke chapter 23, let's look at Luke chapter 23 as Jesus is dying on the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, as we talk about baptism, and as we talk about being obedient to God's commands to be baptized, the thief on the cross is coming to that conversation in a heartbeat. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Luke 23:40. The other rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man, he has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, Luke 23:43, "Truly I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." There it is. Not thief on the cross. He was not baptized. What about him? What about him? What about the man in the desert? Wants to be baptized. No water around. He's not being baptized. What about the guy in the Amazon? Doesn't even know about baptism. What about the exceptions? I'm not going to do it because they're not doing it over there. And there's a lot of things that could be said. There's a lot of things that could be said. There are good and sound scriptural reasons that would help us think through that and better understand the thief on the cross, the covenant that he's dying under, for example. But that's not really the point. Can I just make quick work of this by saying this? If you're healthy enough to march in Joshua 6, what should you do? Yeah, you should march. That person over there, or that person over there, or this person over there, don't worry about him. Don't be concerned about her. If you're able to march, if you're able to obey God, you should march. And when people ask about baptism and they ask about all kinds of exceptions, why are they asking about that? They're not in that category. A long time ago, a fellow who had a radio program where people could call and ask questions, he got called, a gospel preacher, he got called one day, and a fellow said, "Oh, you're so big on baptism, 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 baptism. What if I'm taking a trip and I'm out somewhere where there's no water, like out in the middle of the desert?" And the preacher said, "So you're going somewhere and there's not going to be any water?" "Yes, I'm going. There's no water there. No water there at all. Nope, no water there at all. And then I decide I want to be baptized." "So you're going somewhere and there's no water. You decide to be baptized." "That's right." And the preacher thought for a minute and he said, "You know what? You ought to be baptized before you go to a place like that." What he pointed out was that man wasn't in the desert right then. That man's not in the Amazon, doesn't know the gospel. That man's not a thief dying on a cross next to Jesus. All this exception business doesn't have anything to do with you, sir. You could obey God right now. You could do what God says right now. You could be baptized right now. Could you obey God right now? Then do so. That's what people need to think about marching around Jericho. That's what we need to think about as we consider baptism. But somebody is certainly going to say, "Well, you know what? We can do this better. We just do this better." You have to know there was some guy who thought he was a military expert in the camp of the Israelites. There's always Mr. Expert. Knows everything about everything, particularly if they have a type A personality and they're, "Let's get things done." What is this, a weak business? Oh my. Frontal assault. Let's go. Let's just do, march around the city. You know what you're doing? You're letting them count. They're getting a look at us, how many of us there are, how many soldiers we have. They'll see everything. That, we don't want to do that at all. Let's just attack right now. Or maybe somebody says, okay, the walk thing, God wants us to walk. Okay, we will walk, but God didn't say we couldn't attack too. So we walk and then battering rams right down the front. Walk up there, circle it once, and then we'll just take it. There's always somebody who's got a better idea than God. There's always somebody who wants to substitute their way for God's way. And that certainly happens when we talk about baptism. The Lord wants people to be baptized. In the New Testament, that word means immersion, to be plunged under. But oh, you know, I got a better idea. We could sprinkle a little bit of water. That's a little, pour a little bit of water. So much easier to handle that way. Or we could make a substitution in who's being baptized. Instead of baptizing people who believe in Jesus and confess Jesus as God's Son and are repenting of sins, we'll baptize babies. We'll just baptize babies. What a great start for their little lives. Or maybe, I'd tell you a better idea. The baptism thing, it's awkward. People don't get that. We're done with that. Okay? We'll just ask people if you believe in Jesus. Just raise your hand if you've accepted Jesus in your heart. Faith is what matters. Faith is the thing that counts. Let's do this faith thing. We'll baptize later or something to join the church, or but not for salvation. We'll substitute in faith. Faith is what counts. There's always somebody who has a better idea than God does. In 2 Kings, turn your Bible over to 2 Kings 5. In 2 Kings 5, if we're talking about obedience, then I am going to bring Naaman to that conversation quickly. In 2 Kings 5, let's see what's said in 2 Kings 5 in verse 12, in verse 11. Naaman is told the command of God in 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. Elisha says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. 2 Kings 5 and verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Anger always gets in the way of obedience. Anger always gets in the way of people responding to God and saying, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say. And now here it comes, verse 12. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned away and went away in a rage. I got a better idea than that. You want washing? I can give you some washing. I got rivers at home that are a lot better. What these kinds of folks are doing is they're jumping to the end. Here's the end result that we're looking for. I know how to get there better, faster, quicker, sooner. Okay, Lord, you want me to dip 7 times? I got a better place to dip. You want the city of Jericho? Hey, here's how to do it. Here's a better battle plan. God, we know the end you want to reach, so we'll just get there in a better way than even you thought of. In some ways, that's kind of amazing that anybody starts saying, I've got a better idea than God. But maybe the thing to notice here is that that forgets that for the Lord and for the people of the Lord, the process is often just as important as the end product. Walking with God step by step and demonstrating our faithful obedience to Him all along the way. Not just jumping to the end. Being faithful all along the way. Developing more trust as we walk with God. That is a very noble goal in and of itself. And even more, anytime we substitute our way for God's way, that nullifies and destroys everything that we're doing because we've not been truly submissive to God. At Jericho, there is one way to do this. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. We're doing this God's way or not doing it at all. For Naaman, there is one way to do this. You want to be healed? This is it. This is God's way. You must completely submit to that. And in a similar fashion, God's plan to save, God's plan for salvation, if we substitute, if we tweak, if we adjust, if we think we have a better way of doing that, if we ignore what God has said to do things our way, that completely ruins everything. We can't substitute our ways for God's ways. What we need to do is obey God. And yet I wonder if some Israelites might have said, nope. I'm not doing that. Maybe nobody said that on day one. Oh, you got to know by day four, nothing is happening. Every day we get up, we go over there, we walk around, we come. Nothing. Nothing. We are no better off. By day four, day five, somebody was saying, this isn't working, it's not going to work. I'm not doing this anymore. Not doing it. Americans love pragmatism. We live by the, if it works, do more of it. So surely the Israelites were buying into some of that. I don't see how this is helping us at all. Why do we keep doing this? Come on now. We've done it for 5 days. Not one thing has happened. It's silly. We ought to do something else. It's not going to work because it hasn't been working. I'm not going to do it anymore. And sometimes that's what it comes down to. Just a test of wills. Will we do what God says? Will we do what we want? Will we be obedient to God? Will we be obedient to self? Who will win? And I should say here that what we're really working with is the idea of grace. Because if you'll look back at our text, all of that starts in Joshua 6 and verse 2. Where the Lord says, Joshua 6:2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. This is the gift of God. It is complete grace. And the way the city will be taken will emphasize that. That grace is not being nullified by obedience. That grace, in fact, is completed by their obedience. But disobedience will not bring that grace. And I wonder, in a similar kind of fashion, if somebody was to give you a brand new car and ask you, let's meet at the dealership. You pick one out. We'll get all the paperwork signed and you'll pick up the keys. Would anybody say, no, I'm not going down there. Too much. Not going to do it. Not going to get that brand new car. All that trip down to the dealership, signing. Oh, I mean, you have to sign like hundreds of papers. Who could do all of that? God was offering Jericho to the Israelites without casualties in battle, without all kinds of effort on their part to build all kinds of catapults or battering rams. No blood, no sweat, no tears. God gave them the city. All they had to do was walk and then shout. Who doesn't walk and shout to receive this great gift? In the same way, if somebody's given you a car, wouldn't you go to the dealership? Who wouldn't do that to receive that great gift? Can I ask you this? Why is baptism so hard? If God says He'll forgive your sins, if God says He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if God says He'll make you a new creature in Christ, if God says He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, if God says He will save you if you do this, why wouldn't we do it? It is absolutely so. God didn't make anybody march that day. Nobody had to do it. God didn't pop it up, pick them up and... No. That's called free will. They got to choose whether they would receive the gift of grace, whether they receive the gift of Jericho in faithful obedience. And you and I get to decide today if we will receive the amazing gift of salvation in Jesus Christ in faithful obedience. But that's going to be the issue. Am I willing to do what God says? Which brings me to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. In Joshua 6 and verse 20, there may have been people who complained. There may have been people who whined. There may have been people who questioned. But Israel in the main for certain was obedient. Because Joshua 6 and verse 20 says this, the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the walls fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. I don't know what all was being said when Joshua revealed that battle plan. But I know what those people said in Joshua 6 verse 20. Praise God! He has given us the city of Jericho. Those people were obedient. And they receive this amazing gift from God. What's it take? What's it take to obey God? It takes a heart that says, if God says it, I'll do it. It takes a refusal to remake God into an image that conforms to our will. If God says it, I'll do it. It takes a person who will make personal application instead of looking at everybody else and he says, if God says it, I'll do it. It takes a determination to obey God in His ways rather than substituting in our ideas. If God says it, I'll do it. It takes the submissive heart that says, if God says it, I'll do it. That's what it takes to obey God. The heart that says, I will submit to God. I am thankful that if there were those who complained about the commands of God, they must have been silenced. And Israel went forward and they obeyed the Lord. They exercised their faith. They were in obedience to God and He destroyed Jericho just as He had promised. And I'm saying to you this morning, with every fiber of my being, you can obey God today. And you can receive God's greater gift, God's gift of salvation, if we'll stop with the lame lines that blunt our need to obey God. If God says it, I will do it. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we are thankful that You reveal Your will clearly to us that we might be in obedience to it. And I am praying now, even now for one who might be weighing this decision. I pray, Father, they will submit their will to yours. They will be in obedience that they might be baptized into Christ Jesus this hour to receive by your grace the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, Father, that all of us will be submissive to your will, that we will be obedient to you. In Christ we pray, and amen. One more passage and the lesson is yours. In the very first occasion that the gospel was ever preached in Acts 2:38, Peter said, when people asked, "What are we going to do? We are just so lost." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I'm asking you, God has said it. Will you do it? Will you be obedient to God's command to be baptized this morning? We sing this song to give you a moment to let that percolate and then to say, "Yes, I will obey the Lord." Could we help you? Could we baptize you into Christ this morning? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.